It's really great to be with all of you today. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. As Kevin mentioned, my good friend Kevin, my name is Steve, and I actually work in the ministry here, both as an evangelist and a teacher. My lovely wife Lee is right over there, and she's awesome. Yeah, you can give it up for her. She's fantastic. If you've never in your life met a truly awesome, awesome, awesome person, then take some time to meet Lee. And then you'll be able to say, I met a truly awesome, awesome person once in my life, at least, because she is quite amazing. But I also teach Bible. I am at the Dean of the Bible Department at Rocky Mountain School of Ministry and Theology, and I'm an adjunct professor of Bible at Lincoln Christian University. I say that to say that my lesson today might be a little more like teaching than preaching, and if it is, then you'll understand why, because at my core, I am more of a teacher than a preacher, and although I can veer off into preaching every now and then when it's called for. I actually wanted to start today with something that's probably a little different. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. Paul uses the word urge here. It could easily be translated as command. I command you to do this, to pray for everyone, and especially for kings and those who are in authority. And I think all of us, unless we've been living under a rock this week, know that we are in the midst of an impeachment trial. It's in the Senate right now. And we come here today as disciples of Jesus. We try our best to leave politics outside of our fellowship. And yet at the same time, we are political beings. We just are. And so I want to pray for God just to move in His way through all of this. And I think it is appropriate for us, since we are commanded to go to God and remember our leaders, to take moments like this when I really don't know exactly what to say, to at least give it to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do pray just thanking you for being the great God and Father that you are. We are so grateful that we can put everything in your hands, knowing that you take care of all the details. And Father, we are reminded with this command here that we are to pray for our leaders. And so at this time, we bring them before you. Father, I pray for those that are in the Senate right now. I pray, Father, for our president. I pray for those who are in the House. I pray, Father, that through all these proceedings that your hand will be evident and that you will guide everything that is happening. And Father, we know that no matter what is decided, that you are still God, that Jesus is still our Lord, that the Holy Spirit is still in our lives. And for that, we are grateful, because we know that no matter where we live, under what type of regime we live, we know, Father, that we can put our trust and our faith in you. For that, we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians. We'll get over to the book of Philippians in just a moment. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3. So you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I know that Sam told me you've been talking about 2020 vision and different things that have to do with vision for the new year. I was reminded this week as I was writing in my journal, and I wrote January 20th. 2020. I think that was on Monday, 1/20/2020. I was reminded that we are in the 2020s, and I was reminded that we need to have 2020 vision throughout the year. And I thought it was also cool that on the 20th day of January 2020, I will see 11 more 2020s throughout the rest of the year as we go to February and March and April. And so there's a constant reminder throughout the year when we come up on the 20th day, but also every single day of this idea of 2020. And so how are you doing with your 2020 vision? You know, it's a new year. It's a new decade. And what are your thoughts about giving yourself to God this decade? And that's really what I want us to talk about. And especially today, turning a little bit to talk about giving God our full heart, but also giving God all the talent that we have and all the gifts that we have. All of us, in one way or another, you've been blessed by having a certain gift, a certain talent, or many talents and gifts from God above. How are we doing utilizing our gifts for God? For me, like I said earlier, at the core of my being, I'm a teacher. And I'm grateful that I found a way to use that gift for God. Well, what is at the core of your being? What are you? And are you able to use that for God? And what I want to do today is just talk about a few points where we can decide, well, first I'm going to give myself to God so that He can use my gifts for Him in the coming year. And I think that's important for us to consider as we live out this 2020 vision. What does God have in store for me in this new year and in this new decade? I've been reading a number of different books lately, and one of the books that I came back to recently that I really love is a book by Thomas Kelly, and it's called A Testament of Devotion. It's a short little book. You can get your arms around it very quickly. And it is a great devotional book, and it's very practical. And in this book, he talks about four ways for us to get close to God and stay close to God. But also at the beginning of the book, he gives this quote from William James, the Harvard psychologist. And in the quote, it says, "In sum," says William James, "religion exists as a dull habit, in others as an acute fire." Religion as a dull habit or an acute fire. And then James goes on to say this, "Religion as a dull habit is not that for which Christ lived and died." And I just love that quote. In fact, I'm one of these guys that when I see a quote like that, I just go, oh man, I wish I'd written that. That's just awesome, you know? But I didn't write it. He wrote it. He gets the credit. But I want you to think today, when you think about your relationship with God, is it just a dull habit or is it an acute fire? And what I want to talk about is stoking the fire, the flame in our lives, so that it becomes an acute fire and stays an acute fire for the rest of the year, so that we can use our gifts and our talents for God in a great way. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul does also talk about this concept. And so we'll read it in the Bible here and we'll see what Paul says when he talks about really giving our hearts to God and what that means. What does this acute fire look like based on the words of Paul? This will probably read a little differently than whatever you're reading there. It's my own translation, so just follow along with whatever you have, or maybe it's behind me. I don't know. Anyway, follow along. "But whatever was to my gain, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Jesus, I consider everything as loss, and I regard everything as trash, in order that I may gain Christ. And so that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God through faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, being conformed to be like Him in His death. And if so, then somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already received completeness or have already become mature, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not think that I have already taken hold of it, but I do this one thing. I forget those things that are in the past and strain toward what the future holds for me. I press on toward the goal of the prize of a heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is how Paul got that acute fire in his life. And I think that it's safe to say that when we think about the history of humanity, there are very few people that have had and kept the acute fire in their lives like Paul did. And so what does Paul have to tell us here? Well, I want to take this verse and I want to basically mash it together with 4 points that Thomas Kelly makes from his book, A Testament of Devotion. And I give these points to him because they're his points. But I want to match them with what Paul is saying so that we can learn 4 things that will help all of us have this acute fire in our lives. Okay? Now, if you're sitting there, you might be thinking, 4 points. I mean, this is what I think when I sit where you're sitting. The preacher just said he's got 4 points. If that's 10 minutes a point, we're going to be here a while. Plus, he's already had this long introduction and prayer. I better move my lunch plans back. But it's not going to be that way, okay? I'll go through these points very quickly. They're very practical. They're easy to remember. You can jot them down and you can think about them. And I encourage you to pick 1 of the 4 to really work on this week. Because sometimes when we try to do 4 out of 4 things, it gets overwhelming. And I don't want you to be overwhelmed. But I think Kelly makes some really great points about living with an acute fire in our lives. He calls it a holy obedience. Living a life of holy obedience. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I love that phrase. But an acute fire is another good way to think of it. So what are they? Very quickly, we'll run through them. 1, catch a glimpse of God. Catch a glimpse of God. If you want fire in your life spiritually, catch a glimpse of God. See God. Meditate on Jesus. Have the Holy Spirit in your life. Walk in the Spirit. And if you have that type of spirituality based on knowing God, seeing God, walking with the Spirit, loving on Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus, that will fuel you. It'll fuel that fire. But that's where we have to start. We have to start by getting rid of the distractions of the world around us and all the things that take our focus and say, you know what? For some time right now, I don't know how long, but I'm going to focus on God and see Him. And I think for a lot of us, that starts in the morning by really spending some time in the Word, spending some time in prayer, spending some time in meditation, just clearing our minds and focusing on God. But it can happen anytime. And the fact is, the more you do it during the day, the more spiritual we're going to be. And we'll have that acute fire. Again, in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to know Jesus. And yeah, there were a lot of things that Paul could have been focused on, but what he was really focused on was Jesus. And so are we seeing God? Paul talks here. He talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He talks about that I may gain Christ. He says that I may be found in Him. He says having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He talks about the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see there, it's about Christ. It's about God. And that's where Paul's focus was. And Paul knew where his focus needed to be. So he reminds us here, hey, let's focus on God. And that acute fire will come. And we'll use our gifts for Him. Kelly writes this. This vision of an absolutely holy life, I am convinced, is the invading, the urging, the inviting, the persuading work of the Eternal One. God produces holiness in us, but we have to be focused on Him to start with. So how are you doing focusing on God in your life? You know, I grew up in a very Christian home. And when I say that, I mean we were very devoted to following the Bible and going to church. My dad and my mom were really committed disciples in the Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. And my dad especially, I think back on my dad, and I mean, we went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We would go to Vacation Bible School. We'd go to gospel meetings in the summer. We went to church camp in the summer. My dad got 1 week off of work for vacation. He was a cobbler, a shoe repairman, and he taught me the trade. And so if you have any problems with your shoes, come see me afterwards. I'll fix you up. But my dad was a cobbler. He got 1 week off. He worked from 7 to 5:30, 6 days a week. Okay, it was a hard. He worked hard for his boys and for our family. He got 1 week off, and he spent it every year going to church camp with his boys. That's devotion to family, to God, to church, to Jesus. And I remember getting up in the morning, and one of the things I loved to do was go to work with my dad. And so I would get up with him, and I worked all through high school with him. And in summers, every morning I would get up, and I would see him. You know, he had to be at work at 7. He left the house at 6:30. And so he would get up at 6 or so, and he would, you know, knock on my door and drag me out of bed. And I would come in, and he would be sitting there with this bowl of cereal at the table. Brand cereal. I remember. I tried it. I hated it. Okay. I don't know if you had brand cereal or not, but it's just fiber. It's not very tasty. Okay. At all. I always went for Cocoa Puffs or Cocoa Krispies. Put a little chocolate milk on top of the chocolate Cocoa Puffs. That's the breakfast of champions right there. Okay. That's how you start a morning right there. But my dad, also, he had right by the cereal, he had his Bible open. And he always taught Sunday school, as long as I knew him. And he had his Sunday school book, and he was filling in the answers, and he was getting ready for his Sunday school lesson every morning. And that's just who he was. When I think of Dad, I think my dad was a man of the Word. And he showed his boys how to be a person, a man of the Word. Because we were right there with him, seeing him do it. He was focused on God. And so, religion for him wasn't religion. Christianity for him wasn't just Christianity. It was a way of life. It was an acute fire in his heart. He used to make the jokes, you know, since he was a shoe repairman, he was a cobbler. He said, "I've saved more souls in Columbia, Tennessee than any preacher." And he did that literally by working on shoes, but he also did it literally by going in our community and studying the Bible with people. He would take me on Bible studies when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, before I could even read the Bible myself. And I just wanted to be with him, and we would study the Bible with people. He did that into his 80s. I would call him up on a Saturday morning. I'd say, "Dad, what you doing today?" I mean, he's 83 years old. At this point, 84 years old. And he said, "Well, I'm going to drop off some meals to some people. Then I'm going to go visit in the nursing home. And then after that, I got a Bible study with this guy down the street." 84 years old, studying the Bible with people. And how does that not inspire you? You know, and me being his son, I was like, "Dog, I need to get out and study the Bible with somebody today. I need to do some good today." Because my dad had that acute fire, and it came from his relationship with God. First, see God. Get a vision for God. Number two, start where you are. Start where you are. Okay, you don't get to where my dad got by just saying, "Okay, I'll be there in a week." You have to start where you are and work your way there. And I think some of us, we want spiritual legacy without putting the daily work in to build that spiritual legacy. But start where you are right now with the gifts that God has given you. God has given us all different gifts. Start by figuring out what your gifts are and decide, "I'm going to use them for God this year." And if it's whatever the gift is, just start there. Because honestly, and here's... here's probably the most practical thing I'll say all day. Where else can you start? I mean, you got to start where you are. You got to start where God has you right now, the gifts that you have in your life, what you understand right now, and then you grow from there. Start where you are. But that's a decision, really. That's a decision that right now I'm going to begin to see God every day and to use my gifts for God every day. And that's the beginning of holy obedience, of stoking this fire so that it becomes an acute fire. Paul wrote this. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." I mean, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. He's in jail for Christianity. He's in jail because of his life as a Christian. And he says, "I'm not there. I got goals still ahead of me." But he knew, I need to start where I am. And that's true of all of us. You know, Arthur Ashe, the great tennis professional and social justice advocate, said, and I love this quote, "Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can." So good, I'll say it again. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Well, that's such great advice. They have to start with where we are right now. Kelly says this, "Live this present moment, this present hour, as you now sit in your seats in utter submission and openness to Him." Start by submitting and being open to His will. And then let God use you. He adds one of the most scary prayers, but also one of the prayers that we need to pray every day, is "Let your will be done." That's starting where you are when you pray that prayer. "Father, your will be done." Not my will, your will be done. It's a scary prayer, but it's a prayer of openness to God so that God will use us and God will work through us. We need to train with Jesus every day. We need to learn from Him. We need to spend a lot of time in the Gospels and a lot of time reading about Jesus. I love studying Jesus. I mean, I love the whole Bible. And I try to read it from cover to cover every so often. But no matter where I go in the Bible, I always come back to the Gospels. Because it's Jesus that really inspires me. I want to be like Him. And so when I see Him interact with people, I'm thinking about how can I be more like that in my life. And so I start where I am and I look at Jesus and try to become more like Him. I studied martial arts for a while. I studied Shaolin Northern Long Fist Kung Fu. Thank you very much. And I was 50 at the time. I wasn't very good at it, but I was really, really into it. It was an acute fire in my life. I went almost every day to the school to practice and to learn. And I would watch my teacher, Sifu, instructor in is what it means. And so I'd watch my Sifu, and I'd watch him do a kick, you know, maybe a roundhouse kick. I could do it right now, and you'd be really, really impressed. But I'll refrain. But I would watch him do this kick, and I would say, "Oh, man, I want to do it like that." And I came up to him one day, and I said, "How can I learn to kick like that?" And he told me, "Do it 10,000 times. Yeah, I know. He set me back a little bit with that. And then he said this. And, you know, this is so martial artsy to do this. He looked at me and he said, "Steve, how do you eat an elephant?" And I said, "I'm not sure." He said, "One bite at a time." He said, "The problem is you want to devour the elephant all at once. Grasshopper." No, he didn't. No, he didn't say that. He could have added that, but he didn't say that. Okay. But I walked away from that thinking, I've got to just work on it one kick at a time. One kick at a time. And in our spiritual lives, it's the same way. You have gifts that you want to use for God just one time. Use it once. Use it twice. Use it a third time, and you'll get better and better and better at it. But we have to make that decision that we are going to start where we are. So see God, start where you are. Number three, Kelly also says this, and I love this point. When you stumble, get up. Okay, you like that one, all right. Yeah, begin again. Begin again. You know, one of the secrets I have in life, and I'll share it with you because I'm an open guy and I like to share my secrets, okay? One of my secrets is I love the beginning of a week because every beginning of the week is a new start. I love the beginning of a day because every beginning of the day is a new start. That's why 2020, I was grateful not only for a new year, but for a new decade. I was like, wow, this is awesome. I get to begin a new decade and a new year. But starts are so important because we are going to stumble and we're going to mess up. And we're not always consistent. And we don't always have an acute fire. We don't. You know, sometimes our flame starts to dim a little bit. But when you see it start to dim, don't let it go out. Just stoke it again. Start over again. Rebuild that fire. Rebuild that flame. And recommit yourself. Start again. Paul said this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Isn't that beautiful? Paul was a great writer. And that's a beautiful phrase. I forget what is behind. All those mistakes, all those ways I stumbled, all those times I tripped, I'm forgetting that. I'm going to press on toward what's ahead. And what's ahead? Becoming more like Jesus. He just said that. That's what's ahead. Finding this righteousness that God's going to give us in Christ Jesus. That's what's ahead. And so, you know, I'm sure all of us, we messed up in one way or another this past week. That's behind us now. Let's start over and let's move ahead with Jesus. The fact is, there are no perfect Christians. And there are no perfect people. We're all broken in one way or another. But it's God that gets in there and helps heal us for His glory. So we need to admit, I stumbled. I fell. My fire is not as acute as it once was, but I want to be different. And we start over. Kelly writes this, "If you slip and stumble and forget God for an hour and assert your old proud self and rely upon your own clever wisdom, don't spend too much time in anguished regrets and self-accusations, but begin again just where you are." I love that. You know, we can live a life of regret if we're not careful. We all stumble. We get up and we start over again. I don't know if you've ever read John Gottman's book on marriage, The 7 Principles of Making Marriage Work, but it's a great book if you haven't read it. And Gottman said, he says that he can watch a married couple interact with each other and figure out if they have longevity in their marriage or it's going to be short in 15 minutes. He can take a look and see. What he does is he gives them something to argue over. And he sees in their argument, do they become fighting mad, divide off from each other, and fail to reconcile? Then that's probably the pattern they're going to follow, unless they get help. But if they fight a little bit, and then one of them makes a joke, and the other one laughs at that joke, and then the two of them start laughing at each other, and the two of them realize, you know, I'm not perfect. Why should I expect you to be perfect? And they reconcile quickly. There's hope for that marriage. Because they learn the art of starting over. And that's true in relationships. It's true in our relationship with God. We have to start over. So I encourage you, in your own life, look for ways to start over. Start again. When you stumble, don't fill your life full of regrets. Start over. And number four, relax and trust God. That's probably something you don't hear a lot from the pulpit. It's not something I've heard a lot. Relax and trust God. We hear the trust God part, but it's more like, trust God while you're really anxious and trust God and go after it and trust God and, you know, just be intense about it. But relax and trust God. And I love that thought, because Jesus did say that his yoke, it's easy, and his burden is light. And we're all the time feeling burdened and overwhelmed by discipleship. It's not very fun, and honestly, it's not very attractive. And so we have to figure out a way to trust God and just live in that moment of trusting God. Ronald Rollheiser, who's a great spiritual writer, and I've heard him lecture a couple of times, read his books, he talks about mellow discipleship. That seems like a total contradiction, I know, to many of us. Mellow discipleship, following Jesus and being mellow about it. And I don't know, maybe you guys think I'm crazy on this fourth point, okay? But I've learned in my own life that getting all worked up about things is not healthy for me. I need to relax, and I need to trust God. Back in July of last year, I suffered a stroke, and I know many of you know that, and many of you prayed for me, and I appreciate your prayers. Fortunately, it was a mild stroke. I woke up one morning, and my speech was slurred. And, you know, Lee told me, she said, "Steve, it sounds like your speech is slurred." And I told her, "No, it's not." She said, "No, it's." I said, "I'm just dehydrated, but it was slurred." But I went through half the day in denial. We went on with our day. I went out and I looked at a house. The house had three different sets of stairways. I drove, okay, having suffered a stroke through the night. I drove us to the appointment, looked at the house. One point where the alarm went off, and I saw the alarm, and so I went and I grabbed a chair, or a ladder actually, and I climbed up to the top rung of the ladder and tried to fix the alarm, and I couldn't get it fixed, and so I went down to the basement with only the light of my phone. Then I went downstairs, and there was water down there, and I went to the breaker to find the switch, you know, and I'm doing all of this having suffered a stroke the night before. And finally, we get back to the apartment, and I say, "Lee, you know, I'm not feeling better, and my right side, I've noticed it is weak, and so we probably should go to the doctor, but can we go home and eat first?" Because I had half a bacon cheeseburger waiting on me, and I thought, this might be the last chance I'll ever have. Because I knew by that point something was wrong, and they were going to work on me. And so I went on in, and called up Dr. Williams, who's a disciple in Westchester, and he said, "You know, Steve, don't even come by the office. Go straight to the emergency room. I'll call. They'll be waiting on you. And so just go straight there, and do not drive." And I was like, okay. So Lee drove me to the hospital. I got to the emergency room. I walk up, and the receptionist, she says, "Your name." And I said, "My name's Steve. I'm Steve Kennard." And she said, "Why are you here?" I said, "Well, I have slurred speech, and I have weakness on my right side." She looked at the nurse, and the nurse and her looked at each other, and then they looked up, and they said, "Wheelchair!" And they rushed her wheelchair, plopped me down, took me straight in the back, didn't ask me any more questions, and just started diagnosing me. And I was in a little bit of denial, quite a bit of denial, until the next day, I actually had a stroke coordinator come by the room. And I, you know, she said, "I'm your stroke coordinator." And I said, "Really, that's a thing?" And she said, "Yes, it is a thing." And I said, "Wow, you know, it'd been great if you had seen me about 3 days ago, before I had this." And she laughed. But then she sat, my family was there. She sat us all down. She said, "You know, I'm about to read you the Riot Act. Because since this has happened once, there's a high likelihood that it will happen again. The percentages have just gone way up on you." And that woke me up, that I'm living with a new normal in my life. Having had a stroke, I could have another stroke, and they never found the cause of the stroke. And so now I live with certain things that I have to do, like take my medication and eat right and de-stress. Learn to relax. Learn to trust God. And honestly, of all the things that I do, that's the hardest because of just life. You know, you say, Steve, relax and trust God. That is not attainable. Well, we have to work at it. We have, because Jesus did say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we not trust what Jesus said there? And so there's a part of obeying Jesus and living this holy obedience where it gets back to the song, and actually I love this song. It's called Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When I was in Scouts, I grew up being a part of the Boy Scouts, and one of the things that we learned as we were learning to swim, and then I actually became a Scout lifeguard and a Red Cross lifeguard. I taught other people how to swim. But one of the first things you try to teach people is how to float. Because if you're in a big body of water and you're just thrashing around, you're going to sink. You have to feel the buoyancy of the water. And so you're literally told, just throw your arms back, throw your head back, and breathe. Let the oxygen come into your lungs and just breathe. And let your lungs be full of oxygen and relax and just float, just breathe. But to try to get people to actually do that, to let go of their tension, to believe that the water is going to hold them up and the air in their lungs will hold them up, wow, that's difficult. And I think it's really true spiritually as well. It's difficult for us just to fall into the arms of Jesus and trust. But we have to learn to do that. Now notice that's the fourth point, because to get there, you have to practice the first three. And this fourth point is like a point of maturity. This is the goal. This is where we're trying to get. But it takes time to get there. We have to first see God. We have to start where we are. We have to begin again when we mess up. And then we work toward trusting in God. But this is the way to develop that acute fire in our lives so that we can really live out our love for God and show others what our love for God is all about. So I encourage you, especially to work on these first three steps. And if you feel like you're there with the first three, then work on the fourth. And live out this acute fire in your life for God's glory, and so that we can help other people, and so that we can see His kingdom working in our lives. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.